Hello and welcome back to Luther Witness Podcast. I'm your host, Roy Askins. I want to give a quick shout out to our podcast partners, KFUO.org, Christ for You, anytime, anywhere, KFUO.org. Check them out and all the wonderful work that they do, proclaiming the gospel via radio and internet podcasts. Pastor Krenz, thank you for joining me here on the podcast today. First off, tell me, how did the Krenzes get here to Moscow, Idaho?
Yeah, thanks for having me. Well, I did my vicarage under Pastor Ernie Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, and they are the mother congregation of Augustana. As a result, they knew me, and I spent the first 10 years of my ministry in Michigan, Door, Michigan, Epiphany Lutheran Church, wonderful people, love them dearly, pray for them daily. But Messiah knew me, and so they called me, Pastor Lastman and Pastor Trevor Mankin at the time, the pastors there. They're sort of the spiritual fathers of this congregation.
And so Augustana was a mission plant of Messiah, correct?
It was a mission plant of Messiah, yeah.
Okay. And they served, so mission plant here, you served, how long were they meeting before you got here?
They were meeting roughly 2 years before I came, and I'm their first called pastor. And originally I was called to Messiah, deployed to Moscow.
Okay.
And then after about 2 years of that, we became a self-standing constituted congregation, and then they called me to be their pastor.
So you've been called by them twice.
I have been called by them twice, yeah. Installed multiple times. One of these days, the installation will be complete.
Yeah. What were they doing before you got here? What were they doing? How were they being cared for?
Well, they began, as you know, with hymn sings in private homes, and then as the relationship with Messiah Seattle took off, those pastors would come once in a while to serve them, but otherwise they were meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist building on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. Seventh-day Adventists didn't need their building. And kind of before it was cool, they were watching the video service of Messiah, obviously not communing. Mm-hmm. As a result, the pastor in Grangeville, about 100 miles away, Mike Musigades, would drive up once a month to give them an afternoon service where they could have the Lord's Supper and a preacher live and in person.
Wow. That's incredible. And so they did that for 2 years until you were called.
Right.
And then began daily services.
Right, yeah. Right.
And then how long were you in the Adventist church?
Good question. I don't remember the number of, I think it was about 2 years ago we lost our ability to meet there. And so now we're meeting in a church called All Souls, which is sort of a non-denominational. They describe themselves as Anabaptists. We try not to have any animosity between each other, though, the historic Reformation animosity.
Well, and that's not a common name anymore these days.
It's not. It's not.
So why do they identify that way? That's interesting.
I think as non-denominational congregations go, they're trying to be at least their idea of traditional. Okay. And they've been wonderful to us.
That's great.
They took us in when we needed a home. We were homeless and in a moment of crisis, and they said, come use our building in the afternoons.
And so you moved to afternoon services then?
We had to move to afternoon services, which has been a challenge. I've been surprised how mentally and emotionally that has affected even me, and I know it's affected a number of the members.
Yeah.
Sleeping in on Sunday morning just doesn't seem right, you know?
Let's talk a bit about what it's like being a congregation without a church building. You know, there are blessings and challenges here. Kind of walk us through some of this.
Sure. Well, the blessing is we're not financially responsible for the physical plant. You know, we pay rent. That's about it. Our trustees do try to participate in some of the care and maintenance of the building, and it's very important to me and to others that we leave that building better than we find it on a Sunday afternoon. But the challenge is we rent by the hour, so we only get Sunday afternoons and any other times that we can arrange ahead of time. But we always have to be looking for places then. Where are we going to do adult catechism class? Where are we going to do a youth catechism class? Bible studies during the week. Funerals have been particularly tricky for us. After, I think, about 2 years that we've been in that building, we're about to hold our first funeral in that building. Otherwise, we've had to look for other places.
And just because they have other things going on?
Other things going on. Not enough time to arrange it with the powers that be there. Parking is a big... they don't have their own parking lot. We use a public parking lot, which is only available to us on weekends or evenings, which makes it difficult to schedule a funeral if it can't be on Saturday.
Right.
Yeah.
It is rather centrally located, though, in terms of town.
Beautiful location, right in the center of town. And it's a beautiful building. I don't know the whole history of that building, but at one point it was a Lutheran church. Right?
Yeah, it's got a Lutheran, like a stone there.
Lutheran cornerstone kind of thing. Yeah, right. Swedish Lutheranism was big in Moscow way back when, isn't anymore. Yeah.
Interesting. Any other blessings and challenges that come along with not having your own location?
Well, blessing-wise, it does get us into one another's homes. It gets us out into the community. So it makes us both visible to the outside world, as well as fosters an intimate kind of family connection between the members when we meet in one another's homes.
Right. What are some of the opportunities you have to meet in other people's homes? I know we had talked in the first recording that didn't record. We talked about, you know, this opportunity that you've had to gather. You were gathering at a local brew pub and having beer and Bible together, but now, now you're doing that in homes.
Yeah.
Can you talk us through that?
We had fostered a great relationship with the owner of a local brewery, which unfortunately closed. And it closed exactly the same time that we were losing our access to the Seventh-day Adventist church. So I always joked, yeah, our East campus is closing on us too. But that was great, you know, meeting there, not only because the atmosphere was festive, you know, you could order a beer or not order a beer if you want. You could order the food, and it was just, it was wonderful. But also the public, you know, could kind of see us in action in a non-threatening way. We tried to be rather unobtrusive, but it was obvious who we were and what we were doing. But now the advantage, now when we're in members' homes, is, again, this gets us all into one another's personal space. So we're part of each other's lives in a very intimate way.
Is that part of what has helped kind of build this real family community sense that you have at Augustana?
I think that's a big part of what has helped that. That, and, you know, again, we kind of try to intentionally foster that with cradle-to-grave pastoral care and instruction. We want our youngest members, our little babies, involved in the life of the church, and we want our oldest members involved in the life of the church. We don't want anybody saying, "I'm too old. I've done my duty." No, we're all in this congregation as one family, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Why is that so important to you? You mentioned this is really kind of key, this kind of family sense. Why is that so important to you?
Well, a number of reasons, I suppose, but chief among them may simply be that that means the youngest of our members benefit from the wisdom and experience of our oldest members and everyone in between. You know, and this is biblical, right? You know, God is our father, the church is our mother, we're brothers and sisters in Christ who came in the flesh to be our brother and is among us Sunday after Sunday in his word and sacrament. And he says, you know, remember when his mother and brothers come to take him away? He's insane. He's embarrassing us. We got to take him home behind closed doors. And he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers? You know, those who do the word of God or hear the word of God and do it. They're my brother and sister and mother."
Yeah, that's exactly right. We've encouraged our children to it in the sense that oftentimes, the family that you have in the church will be much closer even than the family that you are biologically related to in some ways also.
Oh, that's absolutely right. Yeah, and many, many times family will reject you on account of your faith, right? Mm-hmm. Or hold you in contempt or whatever it is. But here, these brothers and sisters will be with you in eternity.
That's right. They will welcome you into eternal dwellings. Right.
Yeah.
One really neat way this has worked out is in kind of the sponsors, the way you've been encouraging young couples to choose sponsors in the congregation. Can you talk about that for a little bit?
Yeah, we've been tremendously blessed with young parents who are actively having babies. And so as a result, you know, as I said at one point to you in our private conversation, nobody's from Moscow, right? You know, everybody's moving to Moscow, whether it be for the universities, whether it be for whatever reason, they're moving to Moscow. As a result, we have all these young parents that they don't know anybody in the congregation. And so I'll tell them, if they're looking for a sponsor, look for somebody in the congregation in whom you see a mature Christian faith, whom you know, and look at what they're going to promise to do. People you know will pray for your child daily. People you know will encourage your child to participate in the divine service week after week, to be faithful in church attendance, in their ongoing Christian instruction, in the scriptures, in the catechism, and eventually when they join us at the table, to be faithful in receiving the Lord's gifts in the supper. Hopefully, that will be a relationship that will last the rest of that child's life, or at least the rest of the sponsor's life. Right.
That, I mean, it's been really neat to watch. I mean, you can see that in the congregation when you come to visit on Sunday morning, the way the older folks are interacting with and integrating with the younger congregation, the members, and just this back and forth. It's beautiful to see.
It is beautiful.
and just really glorious, especially, you know, when you have, because we were also talking about the size, the age, you know, spectrum of the congregation. You have, right, what, 50 to 60 on a Sunday, you said?
Roughly, yeah.
Yeah, and I think your wife said you have around 27, 18 and younger. So 50%, yes, nearly 50% of your congregation is 18 and younger. And that's just, yeah, that's huge. And then to have this interaction where the more wise members of the congregation,
right,
is that a good way of saying it?
Yes.
Are actively encouraging and supporting the young ones. It's just incredible to see.
It's the way the church ought to be, right? It's the way the church actually is. Mm-hmm. And so whatever the appearance of the church may be with, mm-hmm, all of our old Adams, nevertheless, it's the wide spectrum of age and experience, people from different backgrounds, mm-hmm, every nation, tribe, people, and language gathered together before the throne of the Lamb.
So now you're not technically, I suppose, a mission plant anymore, but you still kind of, right, think of yourself that way.
We do kind of think of ourselves that way. You know, and primarily probably because we don't have our own building. Mm-hmm. Hard to think of ourselves as an established congregation if we don't have a place to hang our hat. But we've moved, I think, from being a baby congregation to now what I would describe as an adolescent congregation, mm-hmm, which I don't mean as an insult, but it is to say that we're growing and we're showing signs of maturity coming into adulthood. But we have a ways to go, to be, mm-hmm, sure. Mm-hmm. That'll just take time and experience and continued teaching and then just life together, working it out in the trenches.
What would you say are some of the ways that you have to grow still as an adolescent congregation?
I think, you know, it's hard when you don't have precedence for how the leadership functions. Mm. We're kind of inventing the wheel as we go. Mm. We're all drawing from our own background in other congregations, which may be slightly different. So trying to make that thing, the leadership, a well-oiled machine, that's one thing. Mm-hmm. The second thing is, again, not having a building, everything is always sort of like we're, as we encounter it, we have to figure out what to do, whatever the thing is, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you're growing in these ways. At the same time, there is a sense of vitality or excitedness in the congregation.
Maybe
kind of like as adolescents, you know, you tend to have a little more energy in some ways. How has this translated into the way that people reach out in the community and invite others?
There's a great deal of enthusiasm among, particularly as members join, now they want others to join. Mm-hmm. So they're not shy about inviting their neighbor. And I often encourage, I think that's the best way to get somebody who doesn't go to church to come to church. Mm-hmm. You know, the pastor may invite any number of people, and that's right, expected of the pastor. And sometimes that bears fruit. But when your neighbor invites you, when your neighbor says, I have this great church, it's become family to me, and I am being fed, I'm learning, I'm growing in my knowledge of the scriptures, and Christ is with us. Come and experience this with me. Come and receive these gifts with me. That's when people tend to come and give us a shot.
A little word of encouragement here. I'm not encouraging any congregation to go and sell their building, but I think that this sort of, you know, adolescent vitality is really exciting and helpful for a congregation in terms of inviting people. Sometimes we get lost in this, you know, we've been in a congregation for 100 years, the building's established, we have the leadership figured out, we've been doing it this way for 150 years, and we get a little settled and kind of in a rut. And this shouldn't be that which prevents us from inviting our neighbor to come and hear the gospel.
That's right. There can be such a thing as being almost too established because we don't think outside the box.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
We don't want to be uncomfortable, all that sort of thing.
Yeah, the uncomfortableness of moving from place to place can be difficult.
It can be.
But it can also be motivating in some ways.
For sure.
You had mentioned at one point how, you know, you're looking towards buildings, but you've seen some things fall through and you feel like this is actually, you know, our Lord actually letting things fall through for the sake of a better option down the road.
You know, every time a property or a building has been on the line and we think maybe this is it and then, mm-hmm, it falls through, it actually is for our good. Mm-hmm. Every single time we figure out, okay, well, there are reasons that this wouldn't have been the best idea for, mm-hmm, us. And actually now we know what to look for in the future. Mm-hmm. We're that much more focused on what it is that we'd like to have.
Yeah, that's good. So now that we're talking about it, you have some hopes of a building eventually in the near,
right,
future. Kind of talk about that process for us and let us know where you're at in that process and how it's going.
Sure. Well, we've been able to save quite a bit of money, and we've been the beneficiaries of quite a lot of generosity on the part of our mother congregation, Messiah, our own members. Members of other congregations and other congregations themselves have sent us donations toward this. So we have good momentum on that. Unfortunately, as we all know, the cost of everything is constantly rising, so it seems like the more we save, the further we are away from the goal anyway, mm-hmm. and then there are government regulations that kind of get in our way. But those are all pieces of the puzzle, mm-hmm. right? At some point, at the right time, the right thing will come along at the right price, and hopefully we'll recognize it. God grant us to recognize it and have the wisdom to jump on it. And so practically speaking, it'll be whatever that thing happens to be. Mm-hmm. But we hope to have something that is centrally located, or at least located within walking distance of downtown Moscow, particularly for university students, that's rather important. And something, if possible, that looks distinctively Lutheran, that's traditional, much actually like the church building we're meeting in now, only hopefully with some more modern conveniences. It's an old building.
Yes, it is an old building.
Yeah.
Let's talk about this distinctive Lutheran identity in this town in particular.
Right.
It's a campus town. You've got University of Idaho here. You've got the University of New St. Andrews downtown. And then you also have not far away in Pullman on the other side of the border. In Washington, you've got Washington University?
Washington State University.
Washington State University. I'm terrible with all these names here, so Doug's going to get on to me for that one.
It's all right.
What's it like being a Lutheran in this community?
This is a community of polarities. On the one side, it's a very secular town, as one can imagine, being the seat of the University of Idaho and, as you said, Washington State University just across the border. So there's a hard left secularism is a big force in this town, and that probably represents the power in this town. On the other hand, though, this is the place, this is the home of Doug Wilson and Christ Church, the CREC. New St. Andrews is their university. They have a parochial school, Logos, they call it. And so they're kind of the right, on the right politically, socially, religiously. So there's a big Reformed influence here. As well as just kind of a hodgepodge of, you have Roman Catholicism, non-denominational kind of denominations.
Mm-hmm. So you have this wide range of denominations, and it's really important as a Lutheran to be distinctively Lutheran in this scenario.
Right. If we look like everybody else, then what are we doing? Mm-hmm. We aren't bringing anything to the table. Mm-hmm. So very important for us to be distinctively Lutheran. Hopefully in the way we look, although maybe that's rather superficial, but certainly in the way that we preach and teach and live our life together in Christ.
And what would these distinctives look like? You know, imagine you have somebody coming, say, from a Reform background or a Roman Catholic background, or even, say, a hard progressive left. Like, what are the Lutheran distinctives that they're going to see that are going to be unique to Augustana?
It often happens that we have some of our Reformed friends who visit us in this typical kind of thing, like we're basically the same, we're all Protestants, so they're expecting something very similar to their own church experience. When they walk in, hopefully what they're impressed with, what they see is strong emphasis on the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ among us, and by which we don't mean, you know, like for them, like he's stuck up in heaven and we're hoping that our worship and our faith are going to reach him up there, that he's come down to be with us, that it's the Lord Jesus who's speaking to us in his word and is giving to us his true body and blood in the Holy Supper, that he is incarnationally, sacramentally with us.
This is interesting. How would a Reformed perspective on worship? So obviously the sacrament is a huge distinctive, right, for them.
Right.
You know, communing is, you know, either ascending to the Father to, you know, hope that he recognizes us, or simply a mere symbolic presence, right? So that's one part of it. But how do they, I mean, as Lutherans, we have a distinctive view on worship. How would that differ from the way the Reformed think about worship?
I don't want to misrepresent them, but my impression is that it's a matter of direction, right, for an emphasis. So I think we would both agree that, yeah, we sing our praises to God and God gives his gifts to us. I think in general, right, we have that in common. But it seems to me that the primary direction for the Reformed is our praises, our confession of faith, our prayers, our worship is bringing glory to God. And then, yeah, we're also receiving God's gifts. Whereas for Lutheranism, the primary emphasis is that Christ comes down. He comes to us. He stoops down, condescends to our level to give us not only his gifts, but himself. He's not in any way stuck somewhere up there, I don't know, 50 trillion miles that direction,
right.
up, you know. He comes to us. Heaven comes down in him. And so the primary direction is him to us, giving us his gifts, giving us himself. And it's in that context then that we sing his praises. And really, as the introduction to Lutheran worship says, right, you know, we're just saying back to him what he says to us.
Exactly. How would they view the act of preaching, right? Because once again, as Lutherans, we see preaching as the pastor speaking on behalf of God from the Word of God to God's people, both convicting of sins and receiving absolution. How would this differ from, is there a difference, I should say, with Reformed preaching? And to the best of your knowledge, how would you characterize that distinction from Lutherans?
Right, right. Again, I want to be cautious. I don't want to mischaracterize them.
Yeah.
So maybe to speak from our side to begin with. And
yeah.
I think what they'd be surprised is we actually think the word does something
mm-hmm.
in the moment.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, God, it isn't just information. God is doing something when he speaks into us. He's speaking his spirit into us who's active in the word,
mm-hmm.
doing his thing, whatever he wills. He, you know, blows where and when he wishes, as Jesus says of him in John 3.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. So now we're kind of rolling back a little bit more to this campus community. So you have a unique Lutheran distinctive position in this community. Part of this is a regular outreach or working towards an even more regular outreach to campus ministry work. Talk a little bit about the campus ministry work that Augustana does here in Moscow.
Yeah, it's something we need to improve on, I think. For whatever reason, we haven't yet joined LCMSU. I thought we were at some point, and then apparently we aren't, so I need to clean that up somehow. But, you know, we attend a number of campus events when we can have a table to represent our congregation, introduce ourselves to students. That's borne a little bit of fruit. Not as much, maybe, as I'd hoped. But, you know, we're passing out little pamphlet versions of Luther's Small Catechism.
Mm-hmm.
I forget what it's called. Maybe What is Christianity or something mm-hmm, like that. Mm-hmm. So at the very least, they're handling it. They have to look at it before they throw it in the trash or whatever. So that's up to the Spirit then to do whatever he's going to do with that. We're not called to success. We're called to proclaim God's word. And that's hopefully what we're doing.
And you do have a fair number of students from both University of Idaho and New St. Andrews, correct?
Right, and historically a few from Washington State University as well.
Oh, that's great.
Yeah.
That's great. Part of that kind of wide age range here at Augustana.
Yeah.
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 Did we talk about baptismal sponsors? I'm trying to remember now that we did
we
both
did
of these
talk, yes,
like,
we did
interviews.
Both times.
Which,
yep.
Okay, good.
Yep.
So we got that covered.
Yep.
Anything else that you would like to say or offer to readers of the Lutheran Witness and to those listening to this podcast about Augustana Lutheran Church?
Well, maybe just a word of encouragement to anyone, any congregations who are thinking of church planting. As you and I had discussed in private at some point, not to minimize in any way, a mission congregation, it's a difficult undertaking, there's mm-hmm. no question. But in some ways, we make it more complicated than it needs to be.
Yeah.
What you need are a group of people gathering around the gifts of Christ,
yeah.
at least the word aiming toward the sacrament
mm-hmm.
and eventually word and sacrament. And then you let God do the rest. And as we said, success is up to him, not to us. The thing may fail. Look, we may fail at any point. I always feel the pressure of that, but it's not up to me. And if we did fail tomorrow, and we won't, God willing, if we did fail tomorrow, look, I've been here 9 years. These people have been here 11 years. And think of all the souls that have been fed with God's word and sacrament in those years, all the lives affected, the impact that hopefully we've made in this community. That's not nothing. That's the Spirit at work.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I'm going to end with a brief rant from Pastor Askins, if I'm being permitted to do so. And I want to do this acknowledging that, of course, this is Pastor Krenz here did not ask me to do this. This is a rant I've had for quite some time. And I want to encourage congregations. You know, the fact is we do have LCMS congregations closing, sadly, on a fairly regular basis, while we also have mission plants that are struggling to start. And I think it would be great if we had a way of directing those resources from buildings or congregations who maybe had to sell buildings or had assets or whatever that needed to be liquidated, encouraging ways to get those resources so that as one congregation is closing, we can be supporting and encouraging another congregation that is opening and growing. And if there's a way, I don't know who would be the person to do this, you know, but if there's a way to do that, that would be phenomenal to see these resources directed to these congregations like Augustana who are looking for property and places to be able to build and grow. In addition to, as Pastor Krenz has also mentioned, the great other ways to support a congregation through prayers and encouragement.
Yeah, never underestimate the importance of your prayers and words of encouragement. I also love your idea, but you know, we've been the beneficiaries of the generosity of many congregations and faithful Christian people who are not members of our congregation. God be praised for that. But I also love when I've received cards or text messages or words of encouragement from other people saying, we're praying for you, we're behind you, we believe in this mission too.
Yeah, I mean, and if you need, if you're a Lutheran congregation, established congregation, you're looking for a place to support with your prayers or gifts in terms of church planting, you know, we have a new, not new, a church planting department at the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod International Center, and they have, I want to say like 60 or 70 church plants that they're either beginning or encouraging through the support of the districts and local churches. Just reach out to church planting, and I'll put links and whatnot in the description below. Reach out and see if there's anybody you can, any church plant that you can reach out to or pray for or support in some way. I'm sure we can find somebody there. That'd be great.
Wonderful.
So, thank you again, Pastor Krenz, for your time. It's much appreciated. Thank you for putting up with me over the last 2 years as I came and crashed in your basement. So.
It's been an incredible blessing. I don't know who's going to sleep in that room from now on. It's the Pastor Askins room.
Yeah, we're going to have some more students come out here to study MFAs at Creative Writing and NSA or something. Well, thank you again, Pastor Krenz, and for all of you who are listening to the Lutheran Witness Podcast, much appreciated. If you have any questions, reach out, let me know, or you know, if you have any looking for additional information, I'll have a lot of that in the show notes. So thank you again, and thank you for taking the opportunity to learn how to look at the world and interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.